Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I welcome you, all those present, all those watching on Facebook, and all those listening on the radio. Just thankful to have you with us and being a part of our worship service today. I will get with our announcements first thing. Church council meets tonight, immediately after service. And deacons meetings tomorrow night at 6 p.m. Also, next week, 13th through the 20th, is a shoebox collection. And we're going to need volunteers to just help any way you can that day from 3 to 5. Monday through Sunday here at the church. We're down the lower level, possibly down in the lower level. So anybody that can... need some help. I'm sporting my eagle today. I'm so proud of our Rocco Eagles. Our boys have worked really hard this year. They're not done. I hope to see them go far this year, but just so thankful for the hard work that's went forth and the examples our coaches are for them. You know, when you see a coach down on his knees on the field praying for a player, it touches your heart, because that's frowned on in a lot of our world now, but for people to demonstrate something like that. But our Lord is faithful, and if we're faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to us. That I'm sure of. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for this day you've given us and our time together. No one's here by accident, Father. It was determined by you that they should be here today, and they're here today to hear the message that you've given your messenger. We pray, Father, that that message will not only be heard and understood, but it will be applied to our lives, that we might serve you in a more perfect way. We look to you, these that are on our prayer list and those that have been added during our Sunday school hour. We pray for healing, whether it's sickness or injury, and we pray, Father, for comfort for those who have lost loved ones. Most of all, this morning, we pray that He, the Holy Spirit, would be in our midst. He would convict and exhort and encourage us this morning. We praise you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Sorry, we had one run away. Our scripture for today is Revelation 4, 2 through 8. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and a throne was set there in heaven. One was seated on the throne, and the one seated looked like jasper and carnelian stone. A rainbow that looked like an emerald surrounded the throne. Around that throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with gold crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like A sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Four living creatures, covered with eyes in front and back, were in the middle and around the throne. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come."
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy. The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You. I will adore You. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to You, the only wise King. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all You are my everything, and I will adore You. I will adore You. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of Your name. Jesus, Your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings.
Stand and sing with us.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Stand up here and sing with us. Goodness gracious. Let me get our next verse up here.
You know this one?
That was just to get you up for the next song. Thank you.
The scripture for the next song is, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. Hallelujah for the cross.
Up to the hill of Calvary, my Savior went courageously, and there He bled and died for me. Hallelujah for the cross. And on that day the world was changed, a final perfect Lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war He fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls He bought. Hallelujah for the cross. What good I've done could never say. My debt too great for these to pay, but God my Savior made a way. Hallelujah for the cross. A slave to sin my life was found, but all my chains fell to the ground when Jesus' blood came flowing down. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war He fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls He bought. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the cross. And when I breathe my final breath, I'll have no need to fear that rest. This hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah
the war he fought, the last war, death has lost. Hallelujah, for the souls he bought. Hallelujah, for the cross. Hallelujah, for the war he fought, the last war, death has lost. Hallelujah, for the souls he bought. Hallelujah, for the cross. Hallelujah, for the cross. Hallelujah, for the cross.
Y'all sound awesome.
Welcome to our pulpit this morning. One of our neighbors, born and raised over here in Pennington Gap, and we're just thankful that God has men out there that are preaching the word. And Brother Andy Barrier, come share with us what the Lord's given you today.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. I'm thankful for the good singing this morning. And I like that line in that song that said, He was our final lamb, amen. Hebrews chapter 9 says that He being become our high priest, not only was He our lamb, but He was also our high priest. And He came and fulfilled everything that He said He was going to fulfill. And He lived and died, and He was the final sacrifice for our sins, amen. And I'm thankful for that. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter number 4. 2 Timothy in chapter number 4, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And here we have Paul, the great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, apostle born out of due time. And he's on his way to the executioner's block. And this is the last thing that he writes before he gets there. And he's writing his son in the faith many times throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy. He refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. And he refers to him as his son. And Timothy was a young preacher and that Paul had brought up and that Paul had ministered to and taught. And this is his final message to Timothy. And it's a very heartbreaking message, but it's a very encouraging message at the same time. And in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he has this apostolic greeting and he talks to Timothy. In the second chapter, he gives Timothy the path of the good soldier. And then in the third chapter, he warns Timothy of the woes of the ministry. And then we come to chapter number 4, and he talks about, and this is the title of my sermon, he talks about a faithful servant and his faithful master. A faithful servant and his faithful master. That's what I want to talk to you about today. A faithful servant and his faithful master. So if you can and are willing, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am going to read the whole chapter. So just bear with me. In 2 Timothy in chapter number 4, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all these things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Titus have I sent to Ephesus, and the cloak that I left at Troas with Caprus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and take the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and the Lord will reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And I'm thankful for this, that my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, I guess. Erastus abode at Corinth. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I don't even know how to say that name. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linnaeus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I know that was a lot of reading. It's easy to get lost in. A lot of big names in there that I have no idea how to pronounce. Like the brother said, I'm from Lee County. All right? Don't hold it against me. But what I want to talk to you about is there's six different sections in this chapter. And I've titled each section, and it begins with C. If you write in your Bibles, if you take notes, it'll be easy to follow. And the six different sections start in verses number 1 and verse number 2. And that is with the charge that is given to Timothy. Number 1 is the charge that is given to Timothy. And that charge was for him to preach the gospel. For him to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And you may ask me, what is that important to me? I'm not a preacher. I'm not called to be a preacher. Well, the Bible says we're all priests and kings. And that charge to Timothy was for him to preach the gospel. And the charge that is there, the thing that we can glean from that, is that we need to be ready to share the gospel at all times. When he said, preach the gospel, be instant in season, out of season, what he's saying is for you to be ready to talk to your fellow man at all times, no matter what. We've had people, the reason I didn't come to Sunday school this morning, we've been having a class in our church, and it's a soul winning class. And what we do is we get these new Christians that are wanting to learn how to soul win and everything, and we put them through things, through situations and things, and me and some of the other seasoned people that have witnessed for a while and shared the gospel with people will throw things at them that they're not expecting. And that's what we were doing this morning, because we want them to be instant in season and out of season. We want them to be ready to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to every creature the way that Paul tells Timothy here. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when people have come up to me and they've asked me things, and they've said, well, what do you think about this, or what do you think about that? And I wasn't read up in the Word. I wasn't where I was supposed to be with the Lord. And I didn't have an answer. And that's an embarrassing thing to be a Christian today, to be somebody that you have the testimony of being a Christian. And somebody comes to you and says, hey, Jack, I've got a question about this. And you don't have a clue what he's talking about. Or, brother, would you be able to show me how to be saved? I'm in a tough time. I need something from the Lord. I need something to hold on to, and I need to be saved. And then you draw a blank. And you don't, let me take you to somebody that does know. But Paul warned against that with Timothy, and he said, be instant in season and out of season. And as Christians, we need to be ready to share the gospel with this lost and dying world. The one thing, raise your hand if you've been bought by the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been born again here today, the one thing that you have today is a testimony. And that testimony can be weaponized in this lost and dying world, and you can share it. If you can do nothing else, if you can't remember the scriptures, if you can't remember what God, anything else, if you don't even remember the story of the cross, you can remember one thing, and that's the day that you were saved. How many of you can go back to the day when you knelt down at an altar, at a couch, or wherever you may have been, and you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? That is your weapon against the lost and dying world. And there's people all over the world that are hurting, that are begging for somebody to show them something. And it's our job as Christians to preach the gospel to every creature. He said to be ready to share the gospel. But he also said to be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Well, what does that mean? That's when it gets into the church. I understand y'all are without a pastor right now. We've been praying for y'all. It's a hard place to be. I've preached at a lot of churches that don't have pastors. Actually, every church that I've ever preached at, except one, which is my home church, didn't have a pastor. So I know what it's like. It's tough. It's hard. It's hard to not have a consistent man of God in the pulpit. I get that. This, the Lord gave me this, and I believe He gave it to me for you guys specifically. It is your job to hold each other accountable. While you don't have a man in the pulpit, while you don't have a pastor, He says reprove. The word reprove in the Webster's 1828 dictionary means to blame. He says to rebuke, which means to reprimand, and to exhort, which means to encourage and advise. So what He says is, He says, you tell them what they're doing is wrong, you tell them why it's wrong, and you tell them not to do it anymore, and encourage them not to do it anymore. It is your job as a church family. Deacons, it is your job until the man of God that is sent this way gets back in this pulpit, or y'all vote in another pastor, whatever it might be, it is your job to hold each other accountable. Paul told Timothy, he said, reprove them. You see your fellow man, if some of you work together, whatever it is out in the community, whatever it may be, you see them straying. You see them going a way that they're not supposed to be going. You see them doing things that they're not supposed to be doing. It's your job as a Christian to reprove them, to rebuke them, to tell them what they're doing is wrong. But then it says to exhort them, which means to advise them on why they're doing it, why they're doing it, why not to do it, and how to get back right with God. And to encourage them, to help them to not do those things anymore. You see, what we have a lot of the times in Christianity today is we have a group of people that have no problem calling out everybody's sin, but they don't do it to that person's face, do they? And we have a real problem with people saying, oh, well, so-and-so's, did you hear about this? Did you hear about what so-and-so's doing? Blah, 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 whatever. The Bible calls that busybodies. But what we don't have a problem with is people going to that person and saying, friend, let me tell you what you're doing. Let me help you out. Let me tell you why it's wrong. And come back into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you're doing. This is why it's wrong. But let's get back in fellowship with the Lord. Let's get back in church. Let's quit doing these things. But you better make sure you're right before you do that. You better make sure that your life is right. Because the Bible talks about how we go and pick the speck of dirt out of one's eye and there's a beam in ours the whole time. So you make sure you're right before that. But the Lord laid that on my heart and He said, you need to tell those people to hold each other accountable. Hold each other accountable. Hold this place together until a man gets back in this pulpit. Hold this place together. Hold each other accountable. Love each other. Go to each other in love and say, friend, listen. Get back in fellowship with the Lord. So I see the charge that's given to Timothy and being ready to preach the gospel and being ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But number two, I see the caution that is heeded in verses 3 through 5. Heated means not H-E-A-T-E-D, but H-E-E-D-E-D, okay? I just want to throw that out there. That means you need to listen, okay? The caution that is to be heeded in verse 3 through 5. The Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What's he talking about? Paul was telling Timothy of a time that was going to come. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's here. What he's talking about, the congregation that has itching ears, that wants a man to stand behind the sacred desk of the pulpit and tell you how good you are, and tell you that what you're doing is fine, don't worry about it, God loves you the way you are. And that will tell you, and stand up and have these motivational speeches and things. Paul warned against that. And let me tell you today, I don't want to step on any toes, but these people that you see on TikTok, on the internet, on YouTube, this spoon-fed Christianity of these people that are telling you that God loves you, and all these artists and things. I know a young man, we were talking about it this morning, that went to a contemporary Christian concert, and at the end of it they said, how many of you felt something today? How many of you felt something that you had never felt? Oh, a bunch of people. Well, you're saved. That's not the gospel, friend. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a bloody, cruel gospel. And it's of a man, a sinless man, that came and died for you and hung on a cross and bled every last drop of His blood for you and for me. And He went down into a grave for 3 days, and then 3 days later He came back up, and He's here to save you, and He's here for you to go to heaven so you won't have to go to hell. But we've got people standing in the pulpit today that are saying things like, well, you just come as you are. That's right, you do come as you are. But you come as you are to get saved. You don't come as you are and you stand up here and you sing with sin in your life. You don't come up here as a drunk. You don't come up here as a drug addict. You don't come up here with all those things with sin in your life and expect God to use you. And you've got these people that their britches hanging below their waist and limp-wristed and feminine, probably don't even know how to change a tire or anything like that, and they're trying to tell you that what you're doing is okay. Paul warned against that. He said that is coming and it will change the hearts of the people. Not only did he talk about those people, but Oliver B. Green said this in his commentary. He said, soon Timothy would see his congregation dwindle, and many who had followed him would join another band of preachers who were not commissioned by Almighty God, but men who had invited themselves into the community to set up a newer doctrine filled with mystery, allure, curiosity, and adventure, a doctrine having to do with the spirit world. And many would turn from the gospel of the crucified Christ, His shed blood and salvation by grace, and would flock to listen to the myths and fables. What he's talking about, how many of y'all have heard of the movie Come Out in Jesus' Name? How many, anybody heard about that? How many of you have heard about this deliverance movement that is in mainstream Christianity right now? These people that will stand in front of the pulpit, and these lines of people will be out the door, and they'll be coming up, and they're casting out devils. I know you've heard of it, ain't you, Jack? You heard of it? Well, it's very popular nowadays. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about this mainstream Christianity of these people that'll flop out on the floor and speak in tongues and seize and go on and act like they're casting out devils, which the majority of it is fake. The majority of it is stage, number one. But number two, the people that are heading up this movement are men that have fornicated on their wives, men that have been divorced, men that have stepped out on their wives, women that have stepped out on their husbands, and then they're going to stand up and say, in Jesus' name, devil, go out of this person. That's not how it works. It's not everybody, and what, like Oliver B. Green said in his commentary, it's filled with mystery, and it's attractive, and it's alluring, and it's drawing people in, and nobody stops for 1 minute to see if it's scriptural. Nobody stops for 1 minute to open up the Bible and see if that's actually what's supposed to be going on. And so there's a caution to be heeded. And Jesus Himself prophesied to these people in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, He said, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of My Father which is in heaven." Listen now, "Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils. And in Thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity." He prophesied. That was reading your Bible. That's red letter. Jesus Christ prophesied of that. He said in the last days there are going to be people that say, "Well, did we not cast out devils and prophesy and do all these things?" And they were never saved to start with. And that's where we're at today, friend. The book of Revelation teaches about those seven churches. You read Revelation chapter 1, it talks about the seven churches. And they were not only seven actual places, seven real historical churches, but they were also prophecies of seven different time periods. And the last one was the church of Laodicea. And what did he say about the church of Laodicea? He said, "I would rather you be hot, or I would rather you be cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of My mouth." This Christianity of, "Oh well, this, I'm going to do this on Saturday night, but I'm going to go into church and worship, and it's just about how I feel, and blah, blah, blah," it's garbage. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He died, and all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's not about casting out devils. It's not about any of those things. It's about what God did for you. And He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, He prophesies more of these things. And He talks about the prosperity gospel movement, which I hope to God, they've been around long enough for us to know better, not to send our seed gift of 1999, okay? Please tell me you've not done that. Because I guarantee you're no richer for doing it, okay? You got Jesse Duplantis and these guys up there. I live in the biggest house in Louisiana. I mean, have y'all seen that? I have two jets. Well, you have two cars, don't you? Well, I have two jets. And that's how much God's blessed me, because you send in your money. We know better than that. And if you don't, bless your heart. Read 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "Godliness with great contentment is gain." He said, there's these people that believe that gain is godliness. He says, but they don't even have the truth in them. But he says, "Godliness with great contentment is gain." Read it, 1 Timothy 6. I'll move on. So I see the charge that is given to Timothy. I see the caution that is to be heeded. But in verses 6 and 7, Paul turns his eyes off of the things that are to come. And he turns them on himself. And he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." So I see the caution that is to be heeded, but I also see the course that had been finished. You see, Paul, he said, the time of my what? Departure. He didn't say the time of my death. This is the perfectness of your Bible, your King James Bible. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul wasn't just being put to death. He was leaving one place. What does departure mean? It means you're leaving one place and you're going to another. And Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. And I believe his mind went back to a place outside of Lystra. When he preached the gospel, and they brought him out of Lystra, they brought him out of the gates of those city, and he was there, and he was stoned. And he said that either in the body or out of the body, you could not tell, but he was taken up to the third heaven and shown things that he couldn't even utter. And I believe Paul was in this prison cell. And he was getting ready to go be beheaded for the cause of Christ. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Because he knew that he was getting ready to go from one place. And he was getting ready to go be in the other. With the one that appeared to him on the road to Damascus. With the one that had told him, why kickest thou against the pricks? With the one that had took him up to that third heaven and showed him things that were not even worthy for him to utter. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. But not only did he say, the time of my departure is at hand, but he said, I have finished my course. Not your course. Not your course. Not her course. He had finished his own course. And us as Christians, if we've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sets before us a course. And that course is to be ran. And I wonder how many of us are here today that can honestly say we're even on the course. Paul was a very athletic man. He loved the athletics and the things and the Olympics and those things that were going on in that day. And Paul refers to a lot of different sporting events. In this, he's talking about running a race that is set before him. And the day that Paul got saved there on the road to Damascus, he was set on a course. And this was the end of it. And as he ran down the course, there were things that could have got him off. Things that could have got him off over here. Things that could have got him off over there. There was a shipwreck. And then there was a beating. And then there was a whipping. And then there was all of these things that pulled him one way and another and one way and another. But he stayed on course. And he comes to the end of his life now when he's riding his son Timothy. His son in the faith, and he says, I finish my course. And how many of us today could even say we've started the course? How many of us today, we don't know what tomorrow brings. This could be your deathbed. This could be your prison cell where you're getting ready to go out and be killed. This could be it. And you could be at the end of your life and have never ran the course. Never even started on the course. But Paul had ran his. Get on your course today, whatever it may be. Mine, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know back in 2020, he put me on a course. And then he put me on a course at Calvary over the music. And now he's put me on a course to preach, and I don't know what else he's got in store for me. But if he's told you to do something and you're not doing it, do it. Get on the course. But he also said, I've kept the faith. And I wonder how easy it would have been for Paul to say, I've gone through so much affliction. I've gone through so many things. God, are you even there? But he kept the faith. We've got friends and loved ones. I was talking to Brother Kay, and he said, you know, he's had friends die, and y'all have had church members die. A lot of your older crowd has passed away, and I know it's hard when friends die. And it's hard to keep the faith. Well, Lord, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? It's not bad to ask questions. Lord Jesus Christ asked questions on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there comes a point where your questions become blasphemous. And it's not when you're truly asking God why, but you're questioning God's motives. But Paul kept the faith. He held on to what's right. I think about this story when my dad preaches it. My dad has a sermon out of this passage called How I Want to Finish. And this is how I want to finish, but he always tells a story. And the story is about these two young men. Their father was a farmer. Their mother had ran away or had died one. I don't remember. But these two young men, they loved their father. And they helped their father on the farm. And their father got sick. And he died. And they went to lay him in the ground, and the funeral home director said, what do you want on your father's tombstone? And they said, we don't know, we'll get back to you. We're not sure. These two simple boys, two simple farm boys. And they said, they come back to the funeral home director and they said, I think we found what we want to put on Daddy's gravestone. We want to put that he put his hand to the plow. He plowed a straight line all the way home. And my two children are back there, and I would love for them, if the Lord tarries one day, for them to be able to say that their father put his hands to the gospel plow and plowed a straight line all the way home. And that is the course, friend. That is the course if you've got children, grandchildren, whatever it may be, is to live your life in a way that they can say that mommy and daddy put their hands to the plow and plowed a straight line all the way home. And so I see the charge that is given to Timothy to preach the gospel. But I also see the caution that is to be heeded. I see the course that is to be finished. But I also see in verse number 8 the crown that is to be won. The crown that is to be won. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. This is a short point. I'm almost done. I've got two more after this. But the crown that is to be won. You see, Paul had kept his course. Paul had kept the faith. He had run his course to the very last mile. And he said, there's something waiting for me up there when I get there, and it's a crown of righteousness. And I don't know what Paul all seen when he went up there. He very well could have seen what he was talking about. But friend, for us that keep the faith, if you've been saved, you're not going to lose it. Y'all know this. We're Baptists. We know this. We're not going to lose our salvation. But we can lose rewards. We can lose the things that God has given us for the rewards that we've done. And this crown of righteousness was a reward to Paul for the things that he had done. I read in Haley's Bible Handbook, it said that Paul's journey into heaven after the executioner released his head from his body, he said, no doubt it was better than any triumphant return that Paul had seen in Rome when a warrior had come home. He said, can you imagine what the welcome home like was for Paul, one of the greatest men that ever lived, the author of most of our New Testament, what his reunion was like with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because Paul wasn't saved when Jesus was here. That's why Jesus had to show himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. But he got to see him when he went up there. And there's nothing more that I like to think about than going home to meet my Savior. I sing a song, and we sing it in my little bluegrass group we've got there at church. It says, for my home is just around the bend. And I think about it every now and then, reunions by the millions everywhere. But the one that I so long to see is the one who bled and died for me. My home, a place I long to be. I'm looking forward to the day, and I don't know about you, but it gets me excited when I think about either me dying and going to heaven or Him splitting the eastern sky and coming back to get us in the rapture. But I'm looking forward to the day when I get to go and I get to see the one who bled and died for me, and I get to see the one who gave me my wife and my family, and I get to see the one who's helped me along the way, and I get to see the one that didn't utterly cast me down, but picked me up and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And I'm going to get to lay down and sit down and hug His feet and see the nail prints in His hands and see the rib in His side and see those things. And I'm going to get to thank Him for what He's done for me. That gets me excited today. I see the crown that is to be worn, the crown of righteousness. But also, this is another devotional point for y'all. The Lord gave me this. I see the clearing of Paul's conscience. Paul, as great as he was not a perfect man. In fact, he says, well, I'll get to that in a minute. The clearing of Paul's conscience, he talks about Demas having forsaken, having loved this present world. He's talking about a man that was saved, but he couldn't get the world off of him. He went back and went to the world. He talks about Alexander Coppersmith and all of those people. You can go do research on those. But I want to turn our attentions to verse number 11. It says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Well, why is that important? Acts chapter 15. I want y'all to read this. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. I don't have y'all turn much places. I like to keep going. But the Lord showed me this, and I felt like it was, again, important to a church, a good church. I was talking to the brother again about, you know, you come into churches sometimes and it's just quiet and nobody greets anybody at the door. But I was seeing y'all fellowship with each other and shake hands and welcome me and my friends and my family and everything. And that's not everywhere. That's not at every Baptist church. And the Lord gave me this to give to y'all. Acts chapter 15. Look in verse 37. The Bible says, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, one of Jesus' disciples." One of the men that walked with Jesus, friends. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas." What am I talking about? What did he say? They had an argument. The contention was so sharp between Mark and Paul, they didn't even want to be around each other anymore. Whatever it was, it says that Mark didn't go with them to Pamphylia, wherever that is. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Lee County. But he says he was mad. Paul was mad at Mark, and the contention was so sharp they had to split up. And Barnabas went with Mark, and Silas, Paul chose Silas, and they went on their merry way. And they both still had ministries. They both still did things. But at the end of Paul's life, he's in his prison cell. He says, "Everyone's forsaken me. I've got Luke." But what does he say? He says, "Bring Mark with you, because he is profitable to me in the ministry." Why is that important to us as a church? Again, if you don't have a pastor right now, you are responsible to hold each other accountable and everything. But in a congregation this size, there's people that sit over here because they're mad at people that sit over there. There's people that sit here because you're mad at people that sit here. If you're one of those people, God will never do anything with the church with people that are mad at each other in it. And I have a story about that in a minute. But if you have contention with somebody that is in this congregation, you need to get it right today. Whether it be a mother and a father and their children, whether it be a husband and a wife, listen to me now, deacons, deacons' wives, whoever it may be, if there's contention in this congregation, God will never do anything with this church. And I know y'all want God to do something special here. I know you want God to send you a man that will preach the Word of God and will take y'all to the next level, but He can't do that if there's contention here. And you are still profitable to each other in the ministry. It is your job to keep the ministries of this church going while you don't have a pastor, and you can't do that if there's contention. And I highly recommend, when I give my invitation, if there is something going on between people in this church, swallow your pride and go to that person and fix it. Whether it be your husband, wife, whatever it is, mother, father, children, whatever it is, get it fixed. Because you're still profitable to each other in the ministry. You're still profitable in the ministry. In 2016, I believe it was. Sorry, I didn't mean to hit my mic. Burlington, North Carolina. C.T. Townsend went and preached a meeting at a church in Burlington, North Carolina. Week went by. God didn't move. Nothing. Regular old revival meeting. And then, I believe it was that Thursday, there were some teenagers that got things right. They were mad at each other, had contention, and they got things right. And God broke loose in that meeting. And then they extended the meeting a week. And then the people of the church started getting right. And then they extended the meeting another week. And they had people hugging at the altar, weeping and crying, begging God to forgive them for the contention that they had between each other. And the church got right. And I don't know how many of you know what I'm talking about, but after that, they ended up having to put a tent up in Burlington, North Carolina, where thousands of people came to hear the gospel preached because some people got right with each other. And I'm a product of that. I got saved when I was 16 years old under the tent in Burlington, North Carolina. I played church my whole life. Made professions of faith to get out of my situation, but not to repent of my sins. And the Lord come down on me in 2016 underneath that tent, and He broke my heart. And I went down and I got saved by the glory and grace of God. And so because some people got right, somebody in the mountains of Virginia, 5 hours away, it reached out and touched my heart. And I got saved because of that. God can do great and mighty things with a place when the contention is gone. And I recommend to you when I give this altar, if there is something in your life that you have against somebody over here, you got somebody or something here and there, go get it right. Get it right. So I see the clearing of Paul's conscience, but lastly, I want to look at the constant faithfulness of the Savior. Verses 16, 17, and 18, the Bible says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." I think about Paul. He's there reminiscing on his life. He's thinking about all the things that he went through. And he's there. And he's reminiscing about the times he stood alone. And he says, "At my first call, no man stood with me." And in humility, he says, "Lord, don't lay it on their charge." But notwithstanding, in verse 17, it says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear." And Paul's there, and he knows what's getting ready to happen. And he's sitting there in his cell. And he begins to think back about when he was in the prison. And God touched his heart and he began to sing. And he's sitting there and he's shaking back and forth in his old withered, broken body where he had been beaten and shipwrecked. And he's sitting there. And the Lord touches his heart as he grows and he's writing, and he begins to stand up. And he says, "Timothy, at my first call, no man stood with me. I stood alone. Nobody stood with me. But Timothy, there was one that touched me." And in a still small voice, he said, "I'll stand with you." And he said, "The Lord stood with me and He strengthened me so He could go run the race that He was meant to run." You think about the times in your life when you've sat in bed or laid in bed at night and your husband or your wife's asleep and your children are asleep and you're sitting there thinking about the things that you're going to do and how God's going to move and you don't know what God's going to do and you feel like you're all alone. But there's one that'll stand with you through it all. And there was one that stood with Paul through every bit of it. Like I said before, that one that he was going to get to go see and thank him for standing with Paul that whole time. What a blessing that is to think about that. To think about the faithful servant and his faithful master. And through it all, through what you've done, through your sin, through your unfaithfulness, through all of those things, he's still been faithful to you. We sang a song a couple weeks ago in church, and it says, I can't remember a trial or a pain that He did not recycle to bring me gain. And it talks about how the Lord had always been faithful. And every season of life, whether it be a season of loss, whether it be a season of hurting, whether it be a season of depression, whether it be a season of joy, He stood there the whole time and He's always been faithful. And Paul said that the Lord strengthened him. And if you're here today and you're down, and you're disheartened and you're depressed about maybe the things that are going on in God's house, or maybe a wayward child, or whatever it might be, and you're down in the dumps, He'll strengthen you. He'll pick you up. He'll set your feet on a rock and establish your goings. And He'll let you know that He's always been right there. And He's always been faithful. How many of us can agree He's always been faithful? He's always been faithful. And so that is the story of the faithful servant and his faithful master. And lastly, I just want to talk about this. This is a quote. I went to a preacher's conference in Salisbury, North Carolina. And an old man stood up and preached the gospel for 50 years, 51 years. And he said, in a day of cheap commitments, changing narratives, and chargeless people, God helped me to be numbered among the finishers. Paul was numbered among the finishers. And he puts his pen down, and this is the last thing that he wrote. And he says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." And he puts his pen down. He goes out. The executioner gets him. And he is led down to where the chopping block is at. I believe the whole time he's walking, he said, "I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And they take him a little bit further. As tears roll down the crevices in his face, he says, "I kept the faith. I finished my course. I fought a good fight." And he gets down on his knees, and they lay him across that chopping block, and he says, "I'm going home." And the executioner's sword or axe comes down and it severs Paul's head from his body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul got to go home. And we're going to go home one day. And I'm looking forward to the day we get to go home. But while we're here, in closing, why don't we charge ourselves with the glorious gospel? Be ready to preach. Be ready to sing. Be ready to do whatever it is you need to do for the Lord. Hold each other accountable. And be weary of the caution that is there. Don't get caught up in this mainstream Christianity, friends. It's biblical. I'm not knocking anybody. Read your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Read what he's talking about. There'll be times when they won't endure sound doctrine. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Nobody wants to hear about the bloody gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, think about your course. Think about the things that are coming. The things that you need to do to run your course, whatever it may be, whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. Think about the crown that is to be won. Think about those things. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. I've watched y'all's live stream. Live stream's on me. The cameras don't turn around to anybody. Let me ask you a question today. Is there anybody here that can honestly say, "I'm not ready to share the gospel. I'm not ready to do those things. I'm not ready to hold my fellow man accountable because I've never been saved myself"? You never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here like that? If there is, raise your hand on count three. 1, 2, 3. Anybody here that maybe has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, then let me ask you a question. Is there anybody here that maybe is not running their course? Think about that. Is there anybody here that maybe has not kept the faith? Is there anybody here that maybe has had trouble staying on the course that is to be given? The course that the Lord has charged you to run with? If there's anybody here like that, why don't you come to this altar and get right? And if there's anybody here that has contention with another person in this church, come and get it right. Please stand to your feet. If we have anybody to play the piano, please come and play. If not, that's fine. But with everybody, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would somebody come to this altar and ask God to help you run the course that has been set before you? Maybe you haven't been a faithful servant to your faithful master. He's always been faithful to you, but you maybe have not always been faithful to Him. Would you come and get that right today? And friend, I beg of you, if there is contention in this congregation, and you know it if it's you, you know what I'm talking about. If there is something here today that is holding you back, that is holding this church back, would you please come and get that right? If there's anything in your life that is holding you back from running your course, and if there's nothing, if you're right with God, why don't you come down and thank Him for His faithfulness? Thank Him that one day you're going to go and get to get the crown of righteousness, and that you're going to get to go and be with Him and thank Him for His faithfulness. Lord God, I thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to preach, Lord. God, I pray that You'll take this sermon, God, and use it. Lord, I'm nothing without You, dear Lord God. I'm nothing and I'm nobody, God. So I pray that You'll take the words and use them, dear Lord God, for Your honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, while these are praying, just please be in an attitude of prayer. Lord, bless this church. Thank You, Lord, for Your never-ending faithfulness to me. Thank You, sister. Brother Kay, if you'll come. Appreciate you, brother. Thank you.
Name.
What?
Did you feel at liberty to preach today? I felt like you did, yes. Thank you for being obedient to the Holy Spirit and bringing us God's message. We know that's from Him. Let's bow and dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank You for the day You've given us and the word that You've sent to us by Your messenger. Father, may we not just overlook and forget what we've heard here this morning, but may we take it home with us and through our day today and our days to come and ponder on it and consider what we've heard today. And Father, just to hide Your word in our hearts that we might not sin against You. Amen. Watch over us now. Watch over each one as we depart and go to our separate places of stay, and bring us back again at that appointed time. And again, may we see Your word go out and people saved. Thank You and praise You. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. Good day, and God bless.